Good evening once again. If you'll take your Bibles and open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And tonight we're going to dig into talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit as we continue our study about the Holy Spirit. And as we get going tonight, I had a little story just for fun. This morning I came into the office and I told Sarah, so I'm going to go to the office and tell everybody what you did to me. I'm going to tell everybody at the office that you punched me in the eye and I've got a swollen eye. And so I came in and I told Joey and Karen and all these people, and expecting to get a little bit of sympathy and people behind me. And next thing I know, Miss Karen texts my wife and says, if you need a cast iron skillet, I've got one. So nobody was on my side. I know Sarah didn't actually punch me and give me a swollen eye, but I did get stung by a wasp last night and the swelling has like gone to my face. So I look even worse than normal tonight. So, but it's gotten a little better throughout the day. At least it feels better. I'm not sure. We'll see. But tonight we're going to continue our study entitled Empowered, which is covering the doctrine of the Holy Spirit or pneumatology. We've examined the scriptures to see the Holy Spirit is a person. Specifically, He is the third person of the Trinity. He is not a spiritual force, but He is a person possessing intellect, emotion, and will. And as part of the Trinity, possesses all the attributes and characteristics of deity. Just a few of those being holiness, His eternality, His omnipotence. The Holy Spirit possesses all of these things. The Holy Spirit was also very vital in creation of the scriptures and revealing God's will to us. We talked several weeks ago about how men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as 2 Peter 1:21-12 tells us. And the Holy Spirit allowed these men to produce the inspired, God-breathed words of Scripture so that we can be taught, reproved, corrected, and trained to live righteous lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who also allows us to be illuminated, to take those Scriptures and to understand them, what they mean, and then to apply them to our lives. He does this work in our hearts. We also saw the Holy Spirit's work in salvation as He convicts people for their need of a Savior, their need to be saved by Jesus Christ. He also is the one who regenerates the believer, imparts new spiritual life to those who place their faith in Him. We also looked at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit gives the believer comfort, assurance, and security, knowing that God is always with him. And He also gives us the Paraclete, the one who seals us, who gives us further comfort and assurance, knowing that God's salvation shows that He belongs to God. He is possessed by Him. And last week, Pastor Dan taught us about the Holy Spirit's work of baptizing and equipping. When we are saved, we are baptized into the body of Christ, the church. Not only are we baptized into Christ, but we're also given spiritual gifts when we are baptized into the body of Christ. So at the moment of salvation, we are given different spiritual gifts and abilities to serve one another in the church. And the church is dependent upon one another for us to use these gifts so we can be built up, that we can be equipped to go out and to do the work that God has for us to do. As Pastor Dan and I have both pointed out throughout this study, it's important to understand the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. And that's why we entitled Empowered, because He's the one who empowers us, because He is the most personal and intimately involved of the Trinity in our day-to-day, moment-by-moment lives. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit, which I believe is probably one of the most practical and important commands given in Scripture for us as believers. If we don't obey this command, then we're not really living the lives that God desires for us to live. It's a very, very important passage of Scripture. And as we study this passage, there's so many other passages that we'll look at that are related to that truth. We've all been around certain Christians, though, who have had great impact upon us. People who we look at them, we are around them, we spend time with them, and we look at their lives and we say they are mature believers. We talk to them, we spend time with them, maybe we serve alongside them. And we can just tell there's something different about them, the joy that they have. You can tell they are close to the Lord and that the Lord is using them in the hearts and lives of others. As I think about people like that, I think about my mother, who has been a great encouragement as well as a challenge to me. She has been filled with the Spirit and used in many ways. I think of Pastor Mark Chandler, who was filled with the Spirit and gave me a lot of good, wise counsel and demonstrated a love for discipleship. He was the pastor at the church where I grew up in Georgia. Then Pastor Barry Touch was a spirit-filled man who encouraged me to do hard things and to love Jesus. Think of another man named Roy McClung down there in South Georgia who was not the most educated person, very simple person, but he loved Jesus. You could tell he lived a spirit-filled life. Just being around him made you want to be closer to Jesus yourself. And as we've moved here, without going through and naming everybody, but every pastor, staff member, and so many of the people in our church at different times and in different ways have been such an encouragement to me in my life as they have lived a spirit-filled life and they've challenged or encouraged me, rebuked me at different times in my life. But we know someone who is living a spirit-filled life. If you're around them, you can tell. You can sense it. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is perhaps one of the most important commands in Scripture for us to focus on, and we're going to focus on the New Testament aspect of this. Scripture speaks of people being filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, people such as Joshua, who led Israel into the Promised Land, also Bezalel and Aholiab, who were filled with the Spirit, were given different gifts and abilities to build the tabernacle. And then in the New Testament, during Jesus' time on earth, we see that Jesus was filled with the Spirit, that Elizabeth, who carried John the Baptist, was filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist himself was also filled with the Spirit. And then at Pentecost and through the early times of the church, we see instances where people are filled with the Spirit to equip and do miraculous wonders during these very important, crucial times throughout the history of the world and there at the beginning of the church. But as we see through Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, and then on into the book of Acts, we see these special times where people are filled with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit goes from Jerusalem and spreads out from there. But after Acts 14, we don't really see any more instances of these special fillings of the Holy Spirit. And we see this very clear teaching here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, that help us understand this should be the norm for a spirit-filled believer in the church today. So tonight, we're going to look at this passage along with some others and really dig into it so that we can seek to understand what it means for us as believers in 2025 to be filled with the Spirit. It's also very important for us to realize that being filled with the Holy Spirit is dependent upon this being a person who has already placed his or her faith in the Lord Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, who has placed their faith in the gospel. So tonight, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 15 through 21. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So here we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, that we are commanded as believers to do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let's start with a definition of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit means to be continually yield control of one's self to the Holy Spirit. To continually yield control of one's self to the Holy Spirit. So as we look at this, beginning back there in verse 15, we see that Paul is telling the Ephesian believers to be careful about how they walk. He doesn't want them to live their lives in a foolish, unwise way, wasting their lives. Instead, he wants them to live their lives for God, for His glory. He says to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. And they were evil back in Paul's day, and they're evil even still today. We live in a world full of the effects of sin all around us. So we need to live our lives wisely because The days in which we live are evil, and people need the hope of the gospel. So therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So don't be foolish. Don't waste your life. Don't get involved in the things of the world. Instead, know what God's will is. He wants us to know what His will, what His desires for you and me are each and every day. And that desire is, as we're going to see here in just a moment, to be filled with the Spirit. So He says in verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So, how are you and I then to be filled with the Spirit? How are we to be filled with the Spirit? First off, He gives us a negative here. Do not be drunk. Do not get drunk with wine. As Paul is saying this, he is speaking to the church there in Ephesus, and this would have been a very resounding thing. This would have connected with his audience very well when he said, do not be drunk with wine, because very common there in the city of Ephesus was the worship of the god Artemis. But in addition to that, what was also very popular in the city of Ephesus was the worship of the god Dionysus, who was the god of wine. So when he said this to the Ephesian believers, this would have brought this to their minds. And he was discouraging them from living the lives that they used to live, where they would go and drink and party and do all the things that were associated with that, instead to live filled with the Spirit. He's seeking to get them to realize that they don't need to live lives that are full of debauchery. And what's debauchery? It's a life where you just give in to excess. No self-control. You just do what you want, when you want, as much as you want, and you just waste your life. Debauchery is a wasted life with no self-control, no discipline, no guidance, no direction in your life. And so what Paul is seeking to get the Ephesians and us to realize is that any part of our lives where we are unwilling to yield control to the Holy Spirit is wrong. And we must be sure that we are willing to do that so that we do not waste our lives. A.W. Tozer, in a little book on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says this regarding giving up sin and debauchery so that we will not waste our life. He says, "I ask you, if you desire to have your personality taken over by one who stands in sharp opposition to the world's easy ways, no tolerance of evil, no smiling at crooked jokes, no laughing off things that God hates. The Spirit of God, if He takes over, will bring you into opposition to the world, just as Jesus was brought into opposition to it. The world crucified Jesus because they couldn't stand Him." What a challenging thought there. It's so easy for us to be conformed to the world, like Romans 12:2 tells us, to be shaped into the mold and the form of the world, to think and act and desire the things of the world. But to live a Spirit-filled life means that we are going to reject that we are seeking to yield our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit. So we see the negative here of what it does not mean to be filled with the Spirit. So now let's look at what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The word there for to be filled with the Spirit is a present and passive imperative. You're like, oh, great, that sounds exciting. No, nobody's ever said that. But these things are actually very important in this context, in this case. That word there simply means to make full, to fill something up. And so the first thing to know is that this is an imperative. So an imperative means that it's really, really important. It is a command. We are receiving a command from God through the Apostle Paul to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a command from Him. John MacArthur, which I assume most of you have seen and heard that he passed this week, and what a glorious day that was for him to enter into the presence of Jesus. So not necessarily because of that, but he has a lot of good things to say on the subject of being filled with the Spirit. So we'll quote him a few times tonight. But he says, "Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not an option for believers, but a mandate. No Christian can fulfill God's will for his life apart from being filled with His Spirit." That's a pretty powerful statement. None of us in here, he's saying, can fulfill God's will apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command that you and I must do if we want to live lives that honor God, that are lived in worship of Him. So how do you and I do that? As I was thinking this through, like how do you and I do that? How do we submit to the Spirit when He's leading us? Well, I think there's two very tangible things that we all know. This is nothing new or great or profound, but living it out can be a lot more difficult in our day-to-day lives. But prayer and the Word. As we seek to go through our lives each and every day, and moment by moment, and hour by hour throughout the day, I can't wake up tomorrow morning and do my devotions and spend however much time in prayer and then just go throughout my day being filled with the Spirit. That's not how it works. If we're going to pray to God and seek to be filled in the Spirit, we can't just ask Him once in the morning and He's going to fill us throughout the rest of the day. This involves a relationship, a habit of prayer. And what is prayer? It's simply talking to God. So as I go through my day, as I face thoughts, temptations, joys, discouragements, and everything in between, I seek to talk to God about that, to be in fellowship with Him, to be in a relationship with Him where He can lead me and He can prompt the desires of my heart and my thinking so that I might be living filled with the Spirit and being willing to yield my heart and my life to Him. But what the other part that drives our prayers or should drive our prayers is the Word of God. If we spend time in the Word of God seeking to know and to understand Him, then we literally can pray the Word of God back to God and say, God, help me to be filled with the Spirit. Help me to walk with You. As we are reading the Word of God and we allow it to impact our hearts, then that can happen. As for an example, as I was thinking about this week in my devotion has been reading through Psalm 139, and it broke it up into a few different passages. And if you read Psalm 139, you're reminded throughout the day that every single day of my life and of your life has been written down by God in a book. So as I stop and I think about that through the day, if something unexpected comes up, like getting stung in the head by a wasp, you know, how can I yield control of myself to the Holy Spirit? Now, I don't think I did anything bad, but I did yelp and scream and holler when that happened. It hurt. Did not feel good. But He often brings that passage to mind, because if God knows all the days that are written down in my book, He knows the good days, the bad days, the good hours, the good minutes, the bad minutes. None of that takes Him by surprise. So I know He has a plan for me, so I can pray, God, I know You have a plan for me today. What is that right now, today, in this moment? What do You desire for me? Who do You want me to reach out to? What do You want me to do? How do You want me to spend my time, my talents, my money? And He may prompt me to, hey, James, you're spending too much time on social media. Or He may prompt me to give someone a call or to make a visit. Or to just simply do something to worship Him, to be walking with Him and filled with the Holy Spirit. And this also means that we have to examine our hearts and see if there are areas of our lives where we are unwilling to submit to Jesus. As I think through that in my own life, just a very simple yet practical thing is over the last probably week or two, the Holy Spirit's been prompting me, James, you know, you spend probably a little bit too much time in the evenings sitting down and watching TV. Now, there's nothing wrong with sitting down and watching your favorite TV program, but there's other things that God has brought to my mind. He's like, you can give up TV on this night or this night, and you can do these other things that He has laid upon my heart to do. So that's another example of how we can be submitting to the Spirit in this moment by moment, day by day thing. Now, a second very important part of this is happening in the present tense. So since this is happening in the present tense, again, this involves a day by day, moment by moment thing. This is not something where we just pray once in the morning and it's done throughout the day. We have to moment by moment and day by day seek to be living in step with the Holy Spirit and yielding control of our lives to Him. For example, perhaps Sarah and I, this may happen in your marriage, maybe it doesn't, I don't know. I dare say it might. But perhaps you have a conversation with your spouse about plans for the evening, and from time to time, you have different opinions on how the evening should go. How do I yield control of the Holy Spirit in that moment? How do I respond to my wife? Do I respond sharply and harshly or with patience and with love? How do I do that? When one of our boys does something wrong, how do I respond? In anger Or do I respond with discipline and instruction, seeking to be yielding control of my life to the Holy Spirit moment by moment and day by day? And that is a lot easier to stand up here and talk about and preach than it is to do. And I think we all realize that. And then the other part of that is this is also a present passive. So since this is a present passive tense, the Holy Spirit is the one who fills us. We seek to yield to Him and give Him control, but He is still the one who has to take control of our lives. This is nothing that we do. Like I said, I can't just pray in the morning and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I'm good and I'm done for the day. It doesn't work that way. It's something that the Holy Spirit supernaturally has to do in our hearts as we seek to yield control of our lives to Him in faith. So as we seek to do this, we also have to fulfill some other conditions of this. It goes on, and let's look back in Ephesians chapter 4, back in verse 30. It says this, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Other things we've studied, such as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, these are unconditional things. These are things that God does. But when we think about the filling of the Holy Spirit, there are conditions. This is a conditional thing. We could be walking with the Lord and filled by the Holy Spirit at one moment, and we could not be filled by the Holy Spirit in another moment. So there are conditions, things that we have to do in order to make this happen. As we've been talking about, that's yielding to Him. And so Ephesians 4:30 shows us some things that we should not do. In verse 30 it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Again, to grieve the Holy Spirit means to cause Him to have sorrow. To cause Him to have sorrow. So when we sin, we intentionally disobey God and the Word of God and the clear commands of Scripture, even the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our heart, that grieves the heart of God. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." To quench a spirit, or to quench there, means to extinguish or to put out, like putting out a fire or a flame. When we neglect our relationship with God, when we listen to the world and others instead of the Holy Spirit, we are quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. When He prompts us to do something, we say, "Well, I don't really want to do that right now." And we fail to yield control of our lives to Him. We are quenching the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Now, if you all would turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. These are some related passages that teach us, again, how we seek to live filled with the Spirit. Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 4 through verse 14. "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." So in this passage, we see we're to walk in newness of life, in this new life where we do not offer ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. Rather, we offer ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. This is very similar to talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, some practical ways that Scripture explains to us how you and I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We don't have to obey it in its passions. Instead, we offer ourselves each and every day and moment by moment throughout the day new to God. Now let's look over in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Paul here says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So if we're living in obedience to the Holy Spirit, if we're seeking to live a Spirit-filled life, then we set our minds on the things of the Spirit instead of setting our minds on the things of the flesh. And Paul says something similar along these lines in Galatians 2:20. You can just listen to this passage. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We're to crucify our flesh and its desires, and by faith live through Christ, the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And now let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Paul here in Galatians and Ephesians, kind of on certain aspects, certain themes, kind of mirror one another. And these passages between Galatians 5 and Ephesians chapter 5 there's a lot of similarities in talking about the importance of the Spirit. And Ephesians 5, Paul calls it being filled with the Spirit. And here we see that Paul calls it walking in the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul here says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So here we see that phrase a couple of different times, to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. It's about a relationship. If you and I are to live the lives that God has called us to live, we have to stay in relationship with Him, yielding our lives to Him moment by moment and day by day. We're to crucify our flesh. We're not to give in to the flesh and all of its desires. Instead, people should see the fruit of the Spirit in us. And it's very interesting that many have pointed out that the fruit of the Spirit here, it's not like each one of these is an individual fruit, but someone who is filled with the Spirit or walking by the Spirit possesses all of these fruits all at once: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are those things true of us? When we see those things evident in our lives, we are yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit, and we are living in that Spirit-filled life. So a few things here too on what being filled with the Spirit is not. There's some different teaching out there about different things. First thing, is a list from John MacArthur here of what being filled with the Spirit is not. He says, "It is not a dramatic, esoteric experience of suddenly being energized and spiritualized into a permanent state of advanced godliness by a second act of blessing subsequent to salvation. Second, it is not a notion at the other extreme, stoically trying to do what God wants us to do with the Holy Spirit's blessing and our own power. It's not merely a human act that has God's approval." So it's neither one. It's not attaining this super spiritual a state above others, and it's not just stoically going about it with the Holy Spirit's blessing. It is a yielded control, a relationship with Him where we're submitting to Him. Number three, it is not the same as possessing or being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because He indwells every believer at the moment of salvation. So the filling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit are two very different things. When you and I place our faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we receive the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We do nothing to earn that. But being filled with the Holy Spirit requires that yielding of control to Him. It is a moment by moment and day by day type of thing. It does not describe a process of receiving Him progressively in degrees. We don't get a little bit of the Holy Spirit now, a little bit more later, a little bit more later, and a little bit more later and increase. It's, again, a moment-by-moment relationship type thing. It is also clear, fifth here, from 1 Corinthians 12:13, that the filling with the Spirit is not the same as the baptism of the Spirit, because every believer has been baptized with and received the Holy Spirit. Every single believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit at that moment of salvation, and that's when we are equipped. We are given our different spiritual gifts. So this little list comes from Ryrie. He kind of compares the baptism of the Spirit with the filling of the Holy Spirit. He says, the baptism of the Spirit occurs only once in a believer's life, whereas filling is a repeated experience. Baptism of the Spirit never happened before the day of Pentecost, whereas filling occurred in the Old Testament and up through that time. Baptism of the Spirit is true of all believers, but filling is not necessarily experienced by all believers. You can get saved and come into a relationship with Christ and very few times, if ever, live a Spirit-filled life if you're not willing to yield control in a relationship with Him throughout your life. Baptism of the Spirit cannot be undone, but the filling of the Holy Spirit can be lost. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a result of a position, whereas the filling of the Holy Spirit results in power and living that Spirit-filled life. Baptism of the Spirit occurs when we believe in Christ, the moment of salvation, whereas filling happens at different times throughout the Christian life. And lastly, he says, baptism of the Spirit has no prerequisite or conditions, but filling of the Holy Spirit depends on a believer's yieldedness. So as we conclude tonight, how can you and I go out from here and examine our own hearts and lives and see that we are really living a Spirit-filled life? Well, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Here we see that we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What do our conversations look like? Our conversations about the Lord and the things of the Lord, things of eternal consequence, or are they always about earthly things, mundane things, things that don't have to do with the spiritual needs of our own lives and the lives of those around us? Next, going on to verse 20, it says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. This is a characteristic of someone who is living a Spirit-filled life. They're constantly giving thanks. And that doesn't mean they're doing that only during the good times, in the difficult times, in the deepest, darkest, most horrific times you can imagine in your life. They're giving thanks to God, not because they're enjoying that time, but they know that God is in control, that He's teaching them, that He's growing them. He's using those circumstances to help you and I become more like Jesus. And also, skipped over one there, the other one is singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Is your heart and your mind so focused on God and His Word that you can't help but just sing to Him and to praise Him? I still remember being a young man, probably 14, 15, 16, in church where I was growing up. And one of the men in the church came up to me and said, hey, you know how you can have a great testimony at your school? And I said, no, sir. Because I wasn't going to say, yeah, I knew. There's no way I was going to tell him that. But he said, you know what you can do? You can go to school and you can whistle or hum different songs that you've sung in church the day before. When they hear you singing that, they're going to ask you what you're singing. You can tell them what you're singing, what you're whistling, what you're humming. And it shows that you love Him, that you worship Him. And that always stood out to me. And I sought to go to school and try to do that. And it was amazing. If anything, it changed my perspective and attitude and helped me to begin understanding what it meant to be a Spirit-filled believer. He goes on there and says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we seek to submit to one another, live in unity as the body of Christ. Now, as we get ready to wrap up here in just a moment, there's that little book I referenced earlier by A.W. Tozer about how to be filled with the Spirit. And he gives five just real quick takeaways that were encouraging and challenging to me that I'd like to read to you all. First, he says, the Holy Spirit is a person we can cultivate a relationship with. So put time and effort into your relationship with Him. Second, he says, be engrossed with Jesus Christ. Learn about Him, read the Gospels, worship Him, love Him, thank Him for all that He has done for you. Third, walk in righteousness. Quote Scripture saying we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Fourth, make your thoughts a clean sanctuary. He says we must not allow our minds to be a wilderness where unclean things fly around, but we should control our thoughts and focus on what is pure. And then fifth, seek to know the Holy Spirit and the Word. As we read the Word, our minds are renewed and we desire the things that the Holy Spirit desires. We think about the things that the Holy Spirit thinks about. We want to do the things that the Holy Spirit wants us to do. So as we close tonight, Romans 15:13, our benediction for this series says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this night. We thank you for your word and for the command to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would all take time to examine our hearts and to seek to live that Spirit-filled life. Lord, that we would yield control of our lives to you moment by moment and day by day. And Lord, that we would never tire or grow weary of working on our relationship with you and staying connected with the Holy Spirit, who is our helper, our paraclete, who is with us at all times. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live a Spirit-filled life so that we might live our lives the way you want us to live, that we might share the gospel, we might be filled with joy, that we might impact this world around us, our family and our friends and our neighbors, and that we might serve and minister to one another here in the body of Christ, that we would be built up so that we can more effectively reach our community and our world for Jesus Christ, so that you will receive all the honor and all the glory that you are due. In Jesus' name, amen.